So let us read from the scriptures and read in the epistle of Ephesians, Paul's letter to Ephesians. And I want to read some verses in chapter 2 mainly, but to begin with one verse in chapter 1. So we come to a book like Ephesians and we have the apostle Paul and his teaching regarding the truth of the gospel. Sometimes when we present the gospel, we speak about what the Lord Jesus taught, the teachings of the Lord Jesus and the truth that he brought. And then sometimes we go to these New Testament epistles where we get the teaching of the truth of the gospel. And that's where we are tonight in this book of Ephesians. So firstly in chapter 1 and verse 13, Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, down to chapter 2, and we'll read at verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And down to verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And God will bless the reading of these verses. So really the key verse that I have before me in this message is Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we need to think about God's grace in the gospel. We need to think about how we can be blessed in the gospel through faith and be saved through faith. We need to understand tonight that we cannot save ourselves. It is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. It is a gift, salvation, that God offers to the sinner tonight. So the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter, this book, to these Ephesian Christians. They were a company of believers in Ephesus in the first century. And when you read down chapter 1 of this epistle of Ephesians, the way that the Apostle speaks about these Christians, it would indicate that they are a people who had many wonderful blessings that God had given to them. They were in the good of God's salvation. They had been blessed with all spiritual blessings that are found in the person of the Lord Jesus. They had been brought into God's family. They were the children of God. They had been brought to that very privileged position spiritually of being sons of God before the Father, holy and without blame before God in love. And so they were a chosen people that God viewed in that way. They were in the good of redemption, the deliverance of God's salvation. They knew forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1, verse 7. They were a people who, we read the verse 13 of chapter 1, a people who were sealed with the divine Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was indwelling them as believers in the Lord Jesus, and they had that confirmation that they belonged to God and that they were blessed in that way by God. And we ask the question simply, well, were they born into this world with all of these wonderful blessings from God? Had they always been blessed in that way? Well, the verses we read in chapter 2 make it very clear that they were not always in that position of blessing. And in fact, they were those who previously in their lives, they were just amongst the masses of the ungodly, heathen, Gentile people, and they were in a very wretched spiritual condition. And we read verse 12 of chapter 2 there. They were without Christ, and they were having no hope, and they were without God in the world. But a great change had taken place in these people's lives. They had become believers in the Lord Jesus. They weren't born that way. Something had taken place in their lives when they came to the blessing of salvation. They came into the good of God's gift of salvation. They came into the blessing of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And they came into the blessing of the forgiveness of their sins. And so the last verse we read, but now, chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off from God, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. So what had made the difference for them? The difference was they were in the good of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, his sacrifice there, his death in the place of sinners, the shedding of his blood. They had been made nigh to God by the blood of Christ. And so we read verse 13 of chapter 1, and Paul says there about the Lord Jesus, he is the one in whom you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. So it was on the basis that they had trusted. It was on the basis that they had believed. So they heard a message. And it was the Apostle Paul with others that brought the message of the gospel of Christ to Ephesus. And they heard that message. And they recognized it was the word of truth. They heard the word of truth concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus, him as the only Savior of sinners. And they had believed that word of truth. They had trusted in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And so they had made the gospel message, the same message that we seek to make known tonight. They had heard that word of truth, and they had made it the gospel of your salvation, verse 13 says. They had personally been brought into the good of this wonderful message of God's salvation, and they had, by God's rich grace, they had been saved. And so, before we come to those verses in chapter 2, it would be good for each person here tonight that has come to this meeting, younger ones or older ones alike, for everybody here, it would be good for us all to consider in our own minds, in our own hearts, to ask the question, where do I stand in relation to the gift of God's salvation? Am I tonight in the good of this blessing that these people at Ephesus had been brought to? Do I tonight have the certainty? Do I have the assurance that my sins are forgiven? Do I know that I'm going to be in heaven with God in a coming day. The very basic question is, are you saved? Are you saved tonight by God's grace? Or are you still in that position where these Ephesians once were before salvation, before they were saved? Are you still in that position of being without Christ as your Savior? Are you still in that position of having no hope for eternity? Are you still in the position of being without God in the world? Because if that is the case, if that is where you are now, then it would be our great desire, it would be our prayer for you that you hear the word of truth tonight from the Scriptures, from the word of God. You hear the message concerning the Lord Jesus, and you receive him as your Savior, and you make the gospel of your salvation. That's what it means to be saved, to be in the good of the blessing of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. Now, these verses in chapter 2, I want us to notice three basic sections from some of those verses that we read. Verses 1 to 3, what we all are by nature and by practice. They were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1. They were the children of disobedience, verse 2. They were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, verse 3. And so this is why we need to be saved. We need to learn these things in these first three verses, that what we are by nature, what we are by practice, we're dead in trespasses and sins, we're children of disobedience, we're the children of wrath. But then in verse 4, we're going to see that there has been divine intervention. Verse 4 begins, but God. Beautiful words, but God, because it speaks of God intervening. God intervening in all of his rich mercy, and on account of his great love, wherewith he loved us. And the person by whom God has intervened and made known that great love is the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And so how thankful we are for divine intervention by God and by God intervening in the person of his well-beloved Son. And then we'll come to verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And there is the basis and the means by which we can be saved even tonight. And we will think there about the grace of God and how that we can be saved by faith, and that we need to humbly receive the gift, the great gift of God's salvation. So firstly, in verses 1 to 3, what we are by nature and by practice, Paul says to them, before they were saved, they were dead in trespasses and sins. So this is the reality if you're not saved. If you do not have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then this is where you stand in relation to God. As a sinner, you're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And there are other verses of Scripture in the New Testament that make this point very clear, that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23, in the Epistle of James, chapter 1, it tells us that sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And that is not just the thought of a physical death, although that would be true, but it particularly is the thought of a spiritual death. And when we speak about a spiritual death, what we mean is that to be spiritually dead is to be devoid of any life towards God. To be devoid is to be empty. To be empty of any life toward God. It means you're separated from God by your sins, a holy God, and you as a sinner. There's a tremendous separation between God and the sinner. And to be spiritually dead means that there's no possibility of doing anything that will please God, because you're spiritually dead. You cannot please God. You cannot gain God's favor in any way if you're spiritually dead. And this goes right back to what happened in the Garden of Eden and our first parents, Adam and Eve. You'll remember that they were given a commandment by God not to partake of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to them, the day that you eat of it, God said to them, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's what God said very clearly, you shall die. And the very instance that they sinned by disobeying God's commandment and by partaking of that fruit, their communion with God, their fellowship with God was broken. They were separated from God. They were hiding themselves from God's presence. They were put out of the Garden of Eden. They were spiritually, from that moment, dead in trespasses and sins. What is a trespass? Trespass is a very willful, definite act of disobedience to the command of God. That's what Adam and Eve did when they partook of that fruit. It was a clear trespass. God said, thou shalt not eat of it. That was the clear command. Don't eat of the that tree. And they crossed that line that God had given to them. They committed a trespass, a definite act of disobedience to the command of God. And they were dead in trespasses and sins. And so the commandments of God come to each one of us. And the Bible brings them to us in those Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. And we're not going to go into the details of all of them, but there are commands that say that you will not bear false witness, you won't tell a lie. And when we disobey that commandment and we're not truthful in the words that we speak, well, we're guilty before God of a trespass. And the commandment says that you will not covet. You will not desire after things that other people have that are not yours, things that belong to other people. And when we disobey that commandment and we're covetous for things that other people have, we're guilty before God of a trespass. And so, as sinners, we're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And sins is the idea of coming short of a standard, a holy standard that God requires. It's the idea of missing the mark that God in his infinite holiness demands. And you know, the very first commandment says that you'll have no other gods before me, says God. And what does that mean? Well, the Lord Jesus explained that first commandment when he was here in this world. You get it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And the Lord Jesus says, what that commandment means is you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the Lord says, this is the first commandment. And we would all have to truthfully acknowledge before God that we stand condemned as guilty of sin, because for every one of us, there's not one of us that's true every day of our lives, that we have loved God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. It's just simply not true of any of us. And we're guilty of sin. We've fallen short of that standard that God has given to us. And so the scriptures say there's no difference, Romans 3. No difference amongst all of humanity, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this is where we stand before God, dead in trespasses and in sins. And if we remain in that condition and do not have our sins forgiven, then the Bible tells us that there will be what is called the second death. The second death. Now, maybe you've never heard of that. And generally people say, well, man will only die once, but there is the second death that will be for those who reject the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And the second death is to be in a place of eternal judgment, the place of hell, and then for eternity, the place of the lake of fire. And the Bible calls it the blackness of darkness forever. And so it's a very fearful place. And it's called the second death. We get that in Revelation 21. All of those who will have their part in the lake of which burns with fire and brimstone, the verse says, this is the second death. So to be dead in trespasses and sins, it's a very serious condition. And we need to recognize the reality of our sinful condition before God. And then verse 2 says that these Ephesians, before they were saved, he says, you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, that's the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And we need to understand that we have a real enemy of our soul, which is the biggest enemy that we all have, and that's the devil. And he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. And sinners are walking according to the course of this world. And the devil is giving us whatever we would desire as far as this world is concerned, as long as it will keep us from understanding our need of the Lord Jesus for salvation. And the devil, he knows that his end will be in that place of the lake of fire. And his great aim, his great priority, is to take as many of the souls of men and women and boys and girls down with him to that place of eternal judgment. And so there's an enemy that's against us. But we do have to take personal responsibility for our own sinful condition before God, because in our sins, we are, verse 2 says, the children of disobedience. And that emphasizes the disobedient character of unbelievers. And it speaks of the willful, the mindful disobedience to the commands of God and to the word of God. And then in verse 3, it says that as unbelievers, they were motivated by pleasing themselves. And it speaks in verse 3 about the lusts of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so the reality is that sinful men and women, they enjoy their sin. And they enjoy indulging in sinful practices. And so there is the willful, reckless disobedience that characterizes humanity. And if you go on in that way in your sins, it will take you further than perhaps you realize, because it will take you in a path of disobedience to the Word of God, and it will take you on a path of separation from God. The children of disobedience, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And the Bible warns us about disobedience to God. And there's a question asked in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter 4, what shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel of God? What will be the end for those who are marked by a continuing path of disobedience to God and to his word? Well, the end of that path will be eternal separation from God. It will be a place of eternal judgment for our sins. It will be a place where we will experience the wrath of God. And that's what verse 3 is speaking about. They were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so what is wrath? Well, it's speaking about God's wrath. It's speaking about the righteous anger of a holy God against our sins. And for those that go on in that path, they will be exposed to the wrath and the judgment of a holy and a righteous God. And that is a very significant thing. to come under the wrath of God. The verse in John 3, verse 36 says that that he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And so that's a wonderful gospel verse. He that believes on the Son will have that blessing of everlasting, eternal life. He that believeth not the Son, the one who rejects the Lord Jesus as their Savior, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you do not have God's salvation, the wrath of a holy God is abiding upon you. It's the idea of hovering over your head. I don't know if anybody remembers that mystical Greek sword of Damocles. It was hanging by a hair above the head of a person, just ready to fall. Well, that's the wrath of God abiding over the head of the unbeliever. The wrath of God abiding on that person. And so this is a very fearful thing. Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, a holy God, a righteous God, a God who will judge sin. There will be the wrath of God on unbelievers. And if you're not saved tonight in this meeting, you are amongst those who are still the children of wrath. And that wrath is abiding over your head. So a very serious condition there in verses 1 to 3. But then we come to verse 4, and we have divine intervention. God has intervened in the sad, sinful condition of humanity. And how good to read those words, but God, but God. This is our only hope. And whenever God intervenes in the affairs of humanity, it's to bring blessing, it's for our good, and he intervenes in all of his character. He's a God who is rich in mercy, and he's a God who, on account of his great love, wherewith he loved us. And so this is the wonderful message in the gospel, that yes, as sinners, we're deserving God's wrath. We're deserving of God's judgment for our sins. But God, in his rich mercy, is holding back that judgment that we deserve. That's the mercy of God. And he gives us the opportunity tonight to be saved and to have our sins forgiven. And the Christian who has trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, the Christian recognizes that they are the blessed object of God's rich mercy. There's a lovely few verses in the Psalms in the Old Testament, Psalm 103. And this is the language of a believer in the Lord Jesus, the language of one who knows God as a Savior God. And those verses say, God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And so every Christian in the meeting tonight is appreciating that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. He's not come in judgment upon us. And he's not rewarded us according to our iniquities that are deserving of judgment. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is God's mercy to them that fear him. I wonder tonight, are you in the conscious appreciation of the mercy of God towards you? And those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, they are appreciating that. They know that their sins are forgiven. And they can say the next verse in that Psalm, 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Well, that's an immeasurable distance. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Our transgressions, that's just another word for our trespasses and our sins. And God, in all of his rich mercy, for the believer in the Lord Jesus, he has removed our transgressions from us. That the judgment that our sins deserve has been removed from us for those who are in the blessing of God's salvation. And so we want you to appreciate tonight the mercy of God, and we want you to understand that you can be the object tonight of God's great love. On account of his great love, wherewith he loved us. And how has God made known that love? He's made known that love by giving his Son. And so, whoever you are tonight, whoever else loves you in this world, you are the object of the love of God, a great love. And God has intervened in all of the greatness of his love. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God has intervened in this way, but God. You know, we read those same words in another verse in Romans chapter 5. Again, speaking of God intervening. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commends his love towards us. God, he displays his love. He shares his love. He shows his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so what we have to tell you tonight as we think about God intervening is to speak about the cross of Calvary, the place where God's love was fully demonstrated. The place where the Bible says God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He delivered up his Son to the death of the cross. And Calvary was where God dealt righteously with man's sin. When the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross, he was dying in the place of sinners. He was the just one who died for us, the unjust ones. And there on the cross, he shed his precious blood. He gave his life, and it was a sacrifice for man's sin. This is how God has intervened. This is how much God loves us. He did not spare his own Son, but he delivered him up for us all. And the Lord Jesus displayed that love, the shedding of his blood there on the cross. But how can we come into the good of this today? If you're not saved, we come to verses 8 and 9, especially verse 8, this key verse, the basis, the means by which we are saved. And it says very clearly, it's by grace that we're saved, and it's through faith, and it's not of ourselves, not of our own works, it's the gift of God. So God's salvation, it's a gift we receive from God. And it depends entirely on the free, unmerited grace of God. And it is received on the principle of faith. And so all of that means it's not something that I can personally merit or work for. It's not of works, verse 9. But it's all dependent on the grace of God and on the principle of faith. So none of us are deserving of God's salvation. As sinners, children of disobedience, children of wrath, we deserve God's judgment. God's rich mercy towards us is holding back that judgment, and God's great love towards us has provided a salvation, provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus, and that salvation is a gift, and it's available for all tonight. And it's a gift that we need to receive to be in the good of it. And since it is all of grace, unmerited favor, since it is a gift, then we can't work for it. There's nothing that we can do to merit it. God, in his rich grace, he gives salvation to the undeserving, repentant sinner who believes. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. So we need to understand these truths. These are fundamental truths in relation to God's salvation. I cannot work for God's salvation. It is not about what I can do. I can do nothing to be saved, not of ourselves. But there is one who has done a work that has satisfied God, and that's the work that the Lord Jesus finished on the cross, and that is the work of God's salvation. I often appreciate the verse in Romans chapter 4 in relation to this. Romans 4, verse 4, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him, that is God, that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So many in this world, they have not grasped this fundamental truth about the gospel. They try to work for God's salvation, and they try to live the best kind of life that they can, and they try to adhere to some kind of religious practice, and they hope that at the end of their life that God will look favorably upon them because of what they have done, and they hope that they will be in heaven on the basis of the way that they lived. And that's the very opposite of grace. That would be like trying to merit salvation. That would be like trying to deserve God's salvation. And the salvation that would be obtained, if it were possible, it would be like the payment of a debt, something that God owes to us because of what we have done. Well, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, faith, believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so it is all on the principle of grace and by faith. And what does it mean by faith? To believe, to trust in the Lord Jesus. And it's a gift of salvation, a gift of salvation that's available tonight to you because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so you receive a gift, and you believe the message, and you believe what God says in his word. And when that Philippian jailer that we read about in the book of the Acts, when he recognized his condition, and he says to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Well, the Apostle Paul and Silas, they didn't give him a whole load of things to do to try and merit salvation. They just says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved through faith, to rest, to trust in what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross. And so, where is your faith? Where is your faith tonight? It is the gift of God. And I want to just close by just trying to think a little bit more about this idea of a gift that God offers you tonight, the gift of salvation. It's God's gift. It is the gift of God. And faith honors the God who offers you that gift. And what do you need to do? You just need to receive it. You just need to say thank you in response to what God is offering you. I think that the youngest child here tonight, you'll be able to grasp the thought of being thankful for a gift that you can receive. Somebody is offering you a gift, and they have something that they think that you need, something that they want you to be in the good of having. They want you to have that thing. And you can only be in the good of it by showing your respect and your honor for the one who's offering you that gift. And you receive that gift as your own. And you express your gratitude to the giver of the gift. And you receive the gift and you say thank you for the gift. Well, that's very simple. That's very basic. Everybody can understand about being thankful for a gift. Well, that's the truth of the gospel of God's grace, the gift of God, the gift of God's salvation. God has graciously provided a salvation for each one of us in the person of his Son and the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. and the language of faith and the way to honor God, the way to respect God who offers you this gift, is to simply say in response, thank you, God, for your salvation. Thank you for giving your Son as the Savior at Calvary. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross and dying there for sinners. Thank you for paying the price for man's sins on the cross. Thank you for giving yourself there so that I might receive the forgiveness of my sins, so that I might be in heaven one day. That's what it means to receive the gift of God's salvation. What is the alternative decision? The alternative decision is to disrespect God, the giver of the gift, and to disrespect his great love, and to refuse Christ as your Savior. That's the decision that you have to make tonight. And I wonder, as we close this meeting, is there one here tonight? Maybe there's a younger boy, maybe there's a younger girl in the meeting, maybe there's an older man or woman in this meeting tonight, and you know you need to be saved, and you know you're not saved right now. You do not have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you do not have the forgiveness of your sins. Would you be prepared tonight, even now as the meeting closes, to just receive by faith the gift of God's salvation? Would you be willing tonight to say, thank you, God, I receive your gift, I take your Son as my Savior? And just to express your faith in that simple way between you and God, and if you do that, you'll be gloriously saved. That is the gift of God, the gift of God's salvation. It's unmerited. It's all dependent on God's grace. It's received by faith. It's a genuine gift that God is offering to every person tonight. What are you going to do with the gift of God? Are you going to respect and honor God? Are you going to accept his gift? Or are you going to continue to disrespect God and reject his offer of grace and his offer of salvation? The gospel is that simple. God loves you. Christ died for you, the sinner. And you just need to say thank you. You just need to receive the gift and make that decision to receive God's gift of salvation tonight. And we trust that everybody would be in the good of these things. So let us close in prayer, and then we'll sing a closing hymn.